Let's all bow for prayer here this morning, and then we'll get into our lesson here. Father, again today, we are thankful that you've given us your word. We pray that as we look into it today, that you would bless it, that you would use it, Lord, to challenge our hearts and lives in this matter of contentment. Help us, Lord, to be hearing listeners, Lord, people who are willing to do what you tell us to do. And we pray again for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, if you would please turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll look at verses 5 and 6. For those of you who just joined, today is our last lesson in our series, Build Below the Baseline. And today, we want to talk about contentment. You know, learning to be content does not come naturally to anyone, nor is it something that's being promoted in our world today. But a solid foundation below the baseline demands the structure of contentment. And contentment is only found when we look to God for our sufficiency. It's then that we recognize that He really is all that we truly need. And in our lesson today, we want to take some time to look at how and why we can be content and how we can develop contentment in our lives. And if you're there in Hebrews chapter 13, and you're looking at verse number 5, it says this: "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Throughout our series on Build Below the Baseline, we've been reminded that what's more important than the beautiful exteriors and furnishings of a building is the quality of its foundation. And look at it from a spiritual perspective. We've seen that there can be many hidden cracks that can ruin a person's life. You think about the foundation of a person. And we've seen that many qualities that we need to build into our lives that can help us and grow and to strengthen that foundation. If we don't take care of matters below the baseline, we might look great on the outside, but when the storms of life come, our lives will crumble. Jesus gave a parable over in Matthew chapter 7 that Pastor Heimer actually mentioned on Wednesday night. So he and I we didn't talk about it beforehand, but he did use the illustration there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount there. And the parable of the two men and the two foundations illustrates the importance of building below the baseline. See, these two men who chose different foundations had radically different turnouts once the storms of life came. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27 says this: "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." When you look at that parable, what's the difference between these two men? Both of them experienced the storms of life. And can I say this? All of us are going to experience the storms of life. We're all experiencing a storm of life right now with this coronavirus and the quarantine. We have to be stuck at home, staying at home here, protecting ourselves from it. Many people consider it that a storm. I've seen people who are, you know, they're antsy, they're bouncing down or, you know, around the house because they want to get out. They want to be with the people that they work with and that they would they have friendship with, and they want to be around those people, the extroverts, as many of them are. And on the other hand, those of us who are a little bit introverted, you know, we're just like, yeah, whatever. But for those people, this is a storm. They're struggling with it because they want to be outside and doing what they normally do. And yes, God has changed things for us right now. So what happens in these storms of life? How do we treat them? Well, what's the difference? You know, what is the man who had the solid foundation do? He's the one who not only heard the word of God, but he did it. The difference between him and the foolish man is that the foolish man heard the word of God. That's all he did. You know, there's people who will go to church, they will listen to, you know, even today, a live stream over the internet, and they'll hear the word of God. That's a change of lives. Well, that's the difference. You know, it's whether you do what's said versus just listening to the message. know, we are either like the wise man or we are like the foolish man in building our foundation. It all takes place below the baseline in our lives. And in our lesson today, we want to look at one of the worst destroyers of what may be otherwise a really good foundation, and that's discontentment. Now, there are very few content people in our world today. People complain about, you know, the temperature of the water in a water fountain. They complain about their spouse. They complain about how hot it is outside or how cold it is outside. Or they complain about politics. You know, there's just no end to what we can find to complain about when we have a heart that's filled with discontentment. And now we're all searching for contentment in our lives. But the process of developing it demands a discipline that many are not willing to develop. That's why contentment has been referred to as a rare jewel. Discontentment plagues our society today. It's a me-first mindset. More for me is better for me. That's what the culture says. But it's this me-first mindset that is sending our society into an internal collapse. Perversion, violence, political scandal, family breakups, all those things are symptoms of our modern-day obsession with self. Now, there are entire industries, such as the advertising industry, the glamour modeling industry, that are sprouted in the fertile soil of such unblushing self-centeredness. Many marriages today are ruined because a husband became discontent and angry, or because a wife became discontent with her husband. People are constantly moving. They're changing jobs. They're relocating. They're always unsettled and discontent in their spirit. Many people live with a constant jealousy and unhappiness because they've not found their contentment in the Lord. And for the Christian, discontentment is destructive to one's spiritual walk. Many times it's an attitude that's not seen on the surface, but it's building below the baseline. So how can we build contentment in our lives? Well, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 gives us three ways that we want to look at today. First of all, point number one in the outline is to build contentment by rejecting covetousness. Build contentment by rejecting covetousness. You know, covetousness comes so easily, doesn't it? You know, often it's without our even realizing that's happening. But even when we do notice it, we have a tendency to excuse it, you know, and just pass it off. But God calls on us to reject covetousness. First of all, letter A, we need to reject covetousness in our lifestyles, in our lifestyles. Verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. The word conversation there, it means our lifestyle. So let your lifestyle be without covetousness. The last of the Ten Commandments gives us the same principle. It says, thou shalt not covet. That's from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You know, the marketing mentality in our society today constantly tells us that we are not truly successful unless we have the earthly goods to prove it. You know, if we're not careful, we can let this media blitz that bombards us every day to create a spirit of discontentment within us. It'll program us into thinking that there's no happiness without having more things. It's amazing how that, you know, I've looked at Facebook, and it's the strangest commercials that pop up on my Facebook feed. Every time that's to be the case, I don't know how some of these things get there. I guess it's looking at my computer or something, or is saying, well, if you thought about this, then you probably need to think about this over here. And I don't want to think about this over here. I don't care about that over there. I don't need that. But yet, it's put there to make us discontent. It's there to make us say, oh, I really do need this after all. I've never thought about that before. You know, that's the mindset, the marketing mentality that's put out there through online social media, Facebook, and everything else, and even just the commercials that are on TV all the time. They're there to get you to buy something. You know, covetous lifestyles never satisfied, but it's always seeking more. Benjamin Franklin observed, discontentment makes rich men poor, while contentment makes poor men rich. There's a survey that was done by U.S. News and World Report several years ago, and it asked people this question, how much more money would you need in order to fulfill the American dream? And most of the people who responded to that survey said they needed twice as much as what they had right now. That's discontentment, is what that is. You know, there was a pilot who was always flying a plane, and he, as he passed over a certain area in the Appalachians, he looked down intently into a certain valley there in the Appalachians when his plane passed overhead. And one day his co-pilot asked him, "And what's so interesting about that spot?" And that pilot said, "Do you see that stream down there? Well, when I was a kid, I used to sit down there on a log and I would fish. And every time a plane flew overhead, I would look up and I would wish I was flying. Now I look down and I wish I was fishing." You know, that's discontentment. You know, the desire to do something or have something that you don't have right now. You know, we're an easily discontented people, aren't we? You know, whether it's in our appearance, whether it's in our career or our circle of friends, the opportunities that we have, the examples could go on and on. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, there's often something that nags at us that we look at with discontentment. And the devil has somehow convinced us that if we would have, you know, somebody else's family, if we had somebody else's wealth or their looks or possessions, that we would somehow, with those things, be satisfied. That's simply not the case. It's not true. You know, God wants us to be content with Him alone. And when Jesus is our all in all, we can be content. Martha Washington said, "The greater part of our happiness or misery depends upon our dispositions and not upon our circumstances. Everything that we have, our possessions, our opportunities, our relationships, they're fleeting. They can be taken away from us at any moment." Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded." And then notice this next verse. It says, "Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Riches are uncertain, ladies and gentlemen. They don't always last. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 says, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away, an eagle toward heaven." This is why we must learn to find contentment and satisfaction in God alone. After all, contentment begins in our heart. And that brings us to point B here. We need to build contentment by rejecting covetousness in our lifestyles, but letter B, also we need to reject covetousness in our hearts. Contentment isn't just a matter of possessions, it's a matter of the heart. A contented heart and a contented Christian can rest knowing that God is sovereign, that He is able to control all things. He is in control of all things. Sadly, you know, there's so many Christians who they so strongly desire more in this world that they literally will step outside of the will of God to chase that which they covet. And the end result is that they will fall away from the faith. Again, in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says in verses 9 and 10, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You see, that love of money, that desire for that which they don't have, has caused them sorrow. It's caused them destruction and perdition, as verse 9 says. And sometimes this plays out in a career choice. A man or a woman will take a job that pays a little bit more than their current job, although they know it's going to pull them out of church. They may not be able to be at church on Wednesday nights or on a Sunday. Sometimes this plays out in a determination to be rich at whatever cost. Unfortunately, the cost for someone who is willing to step outside of the will of God for riches is tragically high. And Jesus reminded His disciples that our lives are not the sum total of what we possess. And therefore, we shouldn't chase after the possessions that to the neglect of what really matters the most. Over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And He said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Back in 2010, the Wall Street Journal published an article highlighting a pair of True Religion's Super T jeans. They were identifiable by their oversized white stitching. And these jeans cost about $50 a pair to make. They were sold wholesale for $152, retailed for $335 or more. A brand consulting expert noted that the cost of creating those things has nothing to do with the price. It's all about who else is wearing them, who designed them, and who is selling them. You know, when our lives revolve around possessions, it's indicative of the covetousness that's there in our hearts. And this is why God commands us to reject covetousness. So that's point number one, build contentment by rejecting covetousness. Point number two here is to build contentment by remaining content. Build contentment by remaining content. Again, Hebrews 13:5, the middle part of that verse says, and be content with such things as ye have. Now, this might sound too simple, just be content, but the truth is, it really is simple. It's a choice that you and I have to make. To be content means to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be satisfied. And God wants us to be satisfied, to find our spot of gratitude in Him and what He has given to us and done for us. Now, He desires that each of us would be overwhelmed by His gift of salvation and thankfulness for what He has done for us. He wants us to find that position in our hearts of thankfulness, satisfied in that place. Now, the Apostle Paul suffered many deprivations as he went around from place to place and preached the gospel. Yet, he learned what it meant to be content with whatever God had provided for him at that moment. In Philippians 4, verse 11, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, our discontent often shows itself in different ways. You know, for most people, it shows itself in their credit card balances, credit card debt. You know, people will charge their way into what they believe will bring them happiness. I saw a friend of mine on Facebook post this last week how, you know, his finances have changed over the last couple of weeks, and they're spending more on groceries and Amazon. So it's changed how they've lived here, being, you know, at home together with the family instead of, you know, being out working and doing other things. So, you know, the fact is there's lots of people who are using this opportunity to spend, 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 buy, and so forth. And, you know, what ends up happening? There's bondage that happens, financial bondage that takes place. And are they any more satisfied than they were before? No, not really. You know, God challenges us to be content with what He has already given to us. And, you know, we miss out on such great opportunities in our lives because we are discontent. And there's two very good reasons why a Christian can always be content. First of all, letter A in the outline is because God has provided for us in the past. God has provided in the past. Sometimes we worry about tomorrow's problems, but when we take time to look back, we're reminded that God has always provided for us in the past. Think about it. You're here today, are you not? You're in a home, but you're in a shelter of some sort. You have food on the table. You have clothes to wear. And God's taking care of you. God's always done that. He will always do that. Psalm 37, verse 25 says, I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know, God has always taken care of us. I want this thought to kind of, you know, sit with you and maybe shock you a little bit. Do you make more than $35,000 a year? If you do, if you say, yes, I do make $35,000 or more per year, you are in the richest 1% in the world. Did you realize that? The global median salary, get this, is just over $1,200 per year. And you think about this, you know, the president a week or two ago just mentioned that there's going to be a stimulus checks that are sent out to taxpayers here of how much? That same amount, $1,200, and it decreases as you go above a certain dollar value, but still, you're going to be getting something from the government there to help out during this time. And you stop and think about how much we have compared to other people around the world. You know, we are our most blessed people here. God does take care of us. He does provide for us. And we ought to be able to rejoice in that. Back in our second lesson in our series here, we saw how God provided even for a widow who had nothing. She was on her last meal. And she expected that she and her son would eat that meal and that they would starve to death. But God provided for her. He will provide for you as well. The story again came from 1 Kings chapter 17. In verse 16 it says, "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." You see, that was God who sustained that widow woman, her son, and Elijah. Don't let worry rob you of contentment today. God has always provided for our needs, and he'll always take care of it. And that leads us to point B here, because God will provide for our futures. The second, or the last part, rather, of Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." God will provide for our future, because we can put that promise to the truth there. It is the truth. You can take it to the bank, so to speak. The greatest provision that God has given us is his presence. It's exactly what he gives us. In fact, he promises that he will never leave us. You realize you might be all alone right now in a room watching this video, but God is with you. He's there with you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. And if we will learn to be content with Jesus alone, we will experience the peace and the joy that this promise extends to us. You know, America's a nation of warriors. It's always been that way. It's not just right now during this this quarantine and everything that's going on. But, you know, people have always worried about the future. You know, as the stock market flows, so does our society's security and peace. And if you've watched the stock market this last month or two, what direction has it generally been going? It's been going down, hasn't it? Yeah, so to speak. That's not to say that we shouldn't pay any attention to our finances or to making wise investments, but it is to say that our peace of mind shouldn't fluctuate with our finances. We shouldn't be so concerned about our 401ks and our retirement plans and our investments that we lose sight of who's in control. We are always keeping the forefront of our thoughts that we have a God in heaven today who is completely in control and has promised to provide for us as we seek him first. You know, God knew what was going to happen here. He knows how to take care of you, and you don't have to worry about that. Again, from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 30 through 33, Jesus said, "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow it's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." But here's the key in verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, our number one concern for tomorrow does not need to be our bank account or our financial investments. Our main concern should be to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our minds ought to be consumed with the thought of, "Lord, what do you want me to do for you today?" Now, we can live in contentment because God promises to provide for our future. God always keeps his promises. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, it says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he hath promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." God keeps his promises, ladies and gentlemen, and we can trust that. And this leads us to our last point here in our lesson number 3, is that we need to build contentment by renewing confidence. Build contentment by renewing confidence in God. Now, God wants us to experience the confidence of being content in him. He wants us to be able to boldly claim his help. You know, Satan's a liar. John 8:44 says he's a liar and the father of it. He generates doubt in our minds. He stimulates guilt. He's the accuser of the brethren. And Satan doesn't want us to experience the peace of forgiveness or the confidence of God's presence. He wants us to live our lives in a defeated attitude. But God, on the other hand, wants us to know that we belong to him. God wants us to know and experience that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's from 1 John 4:4. The whole verse says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And we need to learn to build with confidence, and our confidence is in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you've been in any kind of a building project, you know that you want to have confidence in the tradesmen, the construction workers who are carrying out that construction. Imagine if you're putting up a building, and the carpenters arrived and pulled out some Elmer's glue to lay the flooring. Or how would you feel if, when the welders arrived, they boasted to you that they were pretty sure that they knew what they were doing because they had seen some YouTube videos about welding? Your confidence in those tradesmen would be pretty shaken, to say the least, right? Now, when we don't have confidence in the competence of someone that we depend upon, that's when we start to worry. But when it comes to God, however, we can always have complete confidence in Him and His ability. And this confidence can give us contentment. We ought to be content by having that confidence. Conversely, our fears and our worries reveal that our confidence is not in the Lord, but we placed it in something that is insecure. And Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 gives us two characteristics of God that ought to give us confidence in His sufficiency. First of all, letter A, by remembering His presence. Again, verse 5 says, "For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Verse 6, "so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." Now we build contentment with renewed confidence by remembering God's continual presence in our lives. Now God's promises, such as this one, that He'll never leave or forsake thee, or that we can say that the Lord is my helper, that confidence, you know, those promises are not like our promises. Sometimes when we intend to fulfill our promises, you know, something that's outside of our control can get in the way and keep us from fulfilling our promises. But God's not like that. He never fails to keep His promises. His promises are as good as His character, and God cannot lie. His promises are sure. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God wants us to boldly rest in the contentment of knowing that He is always with us. And the word boldly there means to be confident, to be cheerful, to be courageous. Yet many Christians are fearful, they're gloomy, they're fretful. Why is that? It's because they forget that God is with us, that He is our helper. And that word helper in Hebrews 13:6 is translated from a Greek word which is actually a compound of to cry out and to run. So God hears us and helps us when we cry out to Him, when we run to Him and call upon Him to help us. Think of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar had given them the ultimatum of bowing down to the idol of himself or being cast into the furnace. They refused to bow, and the king made good on his promise. But there in that fiery furnace, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, discovered the presence of God. Daniel 3:25 says that King Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." The thing that's amazing to me about that verse is this, is that King Nebuchadnezzar is a man who does not know the one true God. In fact, he has built an idol, an image of himself, this golden statue that people are to bow down and worship of him. He promotes himself as God. But when he's confronted with the one true God, he recognizes him. He knows who he is. And he is the Son of God. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, I believe, that was there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I kind of wonder, you know, kind of jokingly, if, you know, while those men were in that fiery furnace, the Lord said to him, "You know, fellas, you know, are you getting a little bit cold? Let me shut the door here. You know, it's a little cold in here." You know, you know, but he was there with them, and he protected them. You know, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had confidence facing a fiery furnace. And if they can have that same type of confidence, we can have that confidence in facing whatever we face tomorrow. We will face big problems in our lives. But when we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." You can say that this morning. He's with us, ladies and gentlemen. And God reminded Joshua of that. His presence was with him. He told him that he could be courageous because he knew that God was with him. Joshua 1:9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Perhaps you've heard the song that includes the words, "When you come to the place where I'm all you have, you'll find I'm all you need." When we remember God's presence, we can have great confidence and contentment. So we not need not to forget, you know, His presence. We need to remember His presence. But also, letter B, we need to remember His provision. Verse 6 says, "And I will not fear what man shall do unto me," there in Hebrews 13:6. Now, we have no need to fear what man can do to us. God's not only promised us His presence, He's promised to exercise His power on our behalf. He tells us that wherever we are and whatever need we find ourselves in, we can simply cry out to Him for help. Psalm 61, verses 2 and 3 says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." He hears us when we pray and even helps us to pray. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." God helps us to pray, ladies and gentlemen. And He gives us good things. Every good gift in our lives comes from Him. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Romans 8, verses 31 and 32 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" See, God invites us to trust in His power and His promises to take care of our needs. And He'll do that for you and for me today, ladies and gentlemen. Psalm 37, verse 1 through 3 says this, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we can have confidence in God today. The question is, do we have confidence in God today? Are we fretful? Are we fearful? Are we discontent? If you are, then you're not trusting in the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul indicated that contentment is a learned trait. Again, Philippians 4:11 says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Are you building contentment below the baseline in your life today? Now, even in the midst of a materialistic society, and even when experiencing a time of need, you and I, we can live in contentment if we will just remember those three truths of Hebrews 13:5-6, that we need to reject covetousness, that we need to choose contentment, that we need to renew confidence in God. Just a moment here, we're going to sing "Greatest Thy Faithfulness." We'll pray, and then we'll sing this song. But I thought, you know, "Greatest Thy Faithfulness" is a wonderful song that emphasizes the contentment that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust and pray that each of you are living in contentment with what God has provided for you today. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing this song together. Father, again, thank You for this lesson today. Thank You for showing us from Your Word how we can be content. I pray for each one today, Lord, who is watching this live stream. We pray, Father, that their hearts would be contented, that they would be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all in all. We pray, Father, today that You would bless the remaining services of the day. We pray for Pastor Heimer as he preaches from Your Word here in just a few moments. We pray, Lord, that You would fill him with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.